There's a story from the earliest days of our military in this country that goes like this. A rider came upon some soldiers who were trying to move a heavy log of wood without success. Their corporal was standing by watching them as the men struggled. The rider couldn't believe it, and he finally asked the corporal why he wasn't helping his men. The corporal replied without looking at the rider, "I'm the corporal. I give the orders." The rider said nothing in response. Instead, he dismounted his horse, went up and stood by the soldiers, and as they tried to lift the wood, he helped them. With his help, the task was able to be carried out. The rider was George Washington, commander-in-chief. He quietly mounted his horse and approached the corporal and said, "The next time your men need help, send for the commander-in-chief." Booker T. Washington was the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama in the late 1800s. He was the leading figure in the country at that time among African Americans, and he would be called to the White House somewhat frequently to give advice to presidents. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute, he was walking in an exclusive part of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. Someone in the home recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Dr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he said. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." The Deputy Secretary General of South Africa, a woman named Jessie Duarte, told a story to Time magazine recently from the time that she served as a personal assistant to Nelson Mandela just before he became president of South Africa back in the 90s. She told them that Mandela always made his own bed, no matter where we traveled. "I remember we were in Shanghai in a very fancy hotel, and the Chinese hospitality requires that the person who cleans your room and provides you with food does exactly that. If you do it for yourself, it could even be regarded as an insult. So in Shanghai, I tried to say to him, 'Please don't make your own bed. There's this custom here.' And Mandela said to her, 'Call them. Bring them to me.' So I did. I asked the hotel manager to bring the ladies who would be cleaning the room so that he could explain why he himself had to make his own bed and so that they would not feel insulted. He didn't ever want to hurt anyone's feelings. He never really cared about what big people thought of him, but he did care about what small people thought of him." As we've explored the Bible together in my time as your pastor, you know, we've noticed this characteristic of peace being a regular theme that we keep coming back to, peace in the life of a Christ follower. Well, there's another characteristic that I think keeps popping up in recent sermons, and it's one that we've just seen on display in these stories I told you. It's one we're going to focus on again here today, and it's the trait of humility. Our theme for the three services that we are going to share together in the next 8 days, today, Good Friday, and Easter, is going to center around a phrase, and that phrase is a humble God, a humble God. Here's a definition from the dictionary for the word God: the creator and ruler of the universe, the source of all moral authority, the supreme being. When you read that definition, does the word humility pop into your head? If I hadn't been talking about humility already, I doubt that that word would have come to our mind when we're reading this definition of the word God. Creator, the maker and designer of all that we see and experience. Ruler, the ultimate authority. We talked about George Washington a moment ago being the commander-in-chief, but his authority was a speck of dust next to the authority that that God has, the eternal rule of God. The supreme being, this is numero uno, okay? This is the most important being in the entire universe and beyond the universe. And our theme for Easter week is a humble God. Those two words shouldn't go together, should they? I can tell you, we never would have thought of that phrase or been talking about a humble God this morning, except for the fact that this is the witness of the revelation about God that we find in the book he has given us to explain these things to us, the book called the Bible. The Bible amazingly presents to us a humble God. Now, there are, of course, many moments in the Bible where we see God teaching other aspects of who he is. There have been moments when it's been necessary for him to assert his authority, to teach humanity who the boss is, to explain to us just how deadly it is for us to turn away from him. But there are many other instances in the Bible where we see a long-suffering God, a patient God, a loving God, a God who puts up with a humanity who continually spits in his face. And again, I'll remind you that when Jesus walked this earth, he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." That's in John 14. So that means we can look at Jesus, who he was, the characteristics he had, the values that he displayed in his life, and we can confidently rest upon and be assured that those characteristics reflect the true characteristics of God. And Jesus was humble. We've been in a sermon series on the book of Matthew lately, and we're kind of camped out on that 3-chapter Sermon of the Mount. The recounting of a time when Jesus took his brand new disciples up onto a hillside and he explained many incredible things to them, and he explained what his values were to them and asked his disciples to adopt those values for themselves. Our last sermon about this mountainside chat was a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at Jesus' call to turn the other cheek, you'll remember. Kind of a mind blower, actually. Instruction for if you are insulted, don't fight back. Let God be the one who determines your value and lifts up your head. You don't need to insist that others recognize your value. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, Jesus says, give it to them and give them your coat as well. Let God be your provider. You don't need to cling to all your stuff. So these instructions from Christ clearly are a picture of great reliance upon God, but they're also very clearly a picture of great humility. If the American way is to look out for number one and to insist upon our rights, Jesus teaches the opposite. He tells us to look out for the other person and love even the person who is trying to steal from you. He tells us, don't insist upon your rights. Be humble. We pointed out in that sermon that Jesus not only preached this, but he lived it out. Jesus was consistently mocked, humiliated, insulted, and the only times you ever saw Jesus flashing in anger was when he noticed other people being treated not well, or when he saw God being disrespected. But when bad behavior was directed at Jesus himself, he took it. Jesus exuded humility. And as we move forward today in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find Jesus teaching humility to his disciples once again. Let's look at it together now. If you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we'll have it on the screen for you as well. The beginning of Matthew 6. This is Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Don't you want people to know it when you do something good? don't you want to imagine, let's say you did something real good for somebody, don't you want to imagine that when they find out what that is, that maybe they're sitting over in their living room right now saying, "Boy, that Eric, he's a good guy." I think this is a pretty normal human reaction. I think we've been there. But Jesus redirects us from that normal human reaction. Why should we give to others? What should the motivation in the heart of a disciple of Christ be when they give to others or do something for them? Well, when you ask the question that way, the answer's pretty easy, right? The motivation is love, right? Love for that person, a desire just out of love for that person to do something good for them, just to bless them. The focus is on the other person. Or, I suppose, we know that God wants us to do these kinds of things for other people, so we could equally have the motivation in our hearts to give to others out of a desire to show love to God by obeying his commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, says Jesus elsewhere in Scripture. So when we ask, what should the motivation be in the heart of a disciple of Jesus when we give to others or when we do something for them, the answer is easy. The motivation is love. Love for the other and love for God. But let's get real. When we do these kinds of actions, these acts of righteousness, as the phrase that's used in that passage, when we do these kinds of good actions in our lives, doesn't it run through our minds that we kind of hope that people notice? We kind of hope they think we're great. I think this little piece of self-focus can sneak in there and mix in with our more noble intentions. And of course, this could go so far as a person really not having any noble intentions when they give. Perhaps the full motivation for a person to give is so that other people will see them and notice and give them praise. That happens too. Jesus talks about hypocrites here. That word hypocrite means an actor. So someone who is on a stage acting in one way, something that he is not when he's in private. So in this case, that's the person giving generously to others, presumably out of godliness, but in reality, they're giving simply so that other people will notice them and think they're great. And so Jesus says, well, you got your praise. Don't expect anything from God. I think we see a couple of principles at work in this passage. The first is one we've been talking about, that Jesus continually seems to be teaching us, and that again is that it's about the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. If we stick to the spirit of the law, it's going to instruct us in this, to remember to check our motivations, to remember that the motivation to give is out of love for the other and love for God. So we want to make sure our motivations are consistent with that. Sometimes we say this in a different way, though, don't we? Sometimes we say Christianity is not about religion, it's about a relationship. I think that's a similar thought. God loves us and does things for us, and then we love him back, and we want to do things for him out of our love for him. It's a relationship, not a religious duty to do these things. And in a relationship, you don't need a third party. So if you have a desire to show love to God by carrying out his command to give to a person, then why would anyone else need to know about it? This is just something that is a part of your loving dialogue and interaction with God himself. Nobody else needs to know. So I think that's one principle at work here. Don't get caught up in doing the religion thing. Be about the spirit of the law. Be about your relationship with God and be about the love. That's what God wants. The other principle at work here is humility. We've said in an earlier sermon on humility that the phrase in our minds should be, it's not about me. It's not about me. But when you give and that little thought creeps in and you're wondering what people are thinking about you in their living rooms after you gave, yeah, you're kind of working off the principle that it is kind of about me. So we need to work on ridding ourselves of those little thoughts. We need to work to become humble and to focus on the other person and on God, not on what they're thinking about me. And you know what? If the other person doesn't know that you gave to them, if nobody knows, then you aren't going to be thinking about what they're saying about you in their living rooms, how you might have affected someone else's view of you. It certainly won't be about you then in that scenario because nobody knows. Giving without anybody knowing that you did it, that is a very humble act. And Jesus asks his disciples to be humble. Let's read the next section. This is verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But public prayers can be a little tricky, can't they? Because whenever there is a human being in the audience besides God, sometimes our minds get distracted by, how is that human being going to respond to what I'm praying? I think sometimes you can fall into that trap of actually kind of composing for the human in your mind what you're going to pray rather than thinking about God. Or maybe we just hope to give a really good prayer because we want people to think that we are a really good prayer. We've all been there, haven't we? Come on now. I believe we are to pray in all circumstances. It tells us that elsewhere in Scripture. I think public prayers in church and in small groups of believers are very appropriate. Prayer as you're walking along or driving along, doing the mundane task of your day, that's a great thing. But Jesus reminds us here of this humility principle when we pray, and we ought to heed it in all of those circumstances. It's not about me. Remember, it's not about me. When we pray, our focus needs to be fully on God. We shouldn't let ourselves get caught into the trap of praying to impress other people. So be humble. And when you go into the closet to pray by yourself or into a room by yourself, nobody knows it. Hey, you're not going to be tempted there to wonder about what other people are thinking of you. When you pray, remember who you're praying to and why you're praying. It's about God, not about me. And then the last section of Matthew 6 that we'll look at today follows this same theme. Jump down to verse 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So putting oil on your head and washing your face was something that might be done on a day of celebration, a joyful day. For us, I suppose the equivalent here is, take your morning shower, you know, prepare for the day as you normally do, and maybe even dress up a little bit. Don't give any indication that you are fasting today. Just like these other things we've said already, that the moment someone else knows that you are fasting or giving or praying, the motivations might start changing within you, and all of a sudden we're trying to impress people with our holiness. So leave that possibility off the table and just don't let anybody know about it, and then your motivations will remain pure. Humility, it's about God. It's about other people. It's not about me. And remember how we've said that this is supposed to work in the kingdom of God. When the system is working, you're going to be fine. Your needs are going to get taken care of because God and the other people around you who are followers of his are not going to be thinking about themselves. They're going to be thinking about you, so they will come and lift you up. So you don't have to lift yourself up. This is how it's supposed to work in the kingdom of God. So Matthew 6, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we again see Jesus teaching his disciples to be humble. I want to give you one more example of humility in action today, one more picture of it. Let's look at a prophecy of the coming Messiah found in Zechariah chapter 9. It'll be on the board for you. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, Palm Sunday was planned out well ahead of time. God knew he was going to send his son to save the world ahead of time. The son would be a king, not a ruler like George Washington, but a supreme king who would rule from end of the earth to end of the earth. And God knew ahead of time that this king would declare himself in a humble manner by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The God of the universe is humble. And remember this wonderful passage from Philippians 2. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. This is who God is. God is humble. And again, those two words, they shouldn't even go together in our thinking. Not in the way we think, but they do go together in the real God. He came to give of himself to heal us. He came not to be served, but to serve. He deserves our adoration and praise, but he does not demand it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They cried it out as he rode in to the city. And for one brief moment, the people had it right, at least externally. They honored him as king. But Jesus didn't demand it then. He doesn't demand it now. He is a humble God. And don't you want to serve a God like that? Amen. A God who acts like George Washington did in that little story I told you earlier. A God who is not unwilling to step down from his throne and get into the muck and mud with you when you need help. A God who acts like Booker T. Washington did in that earlier story. A God who would assist you and still call you friend even though you just insulted him. A God who acts like Nelson Mandela did in that little story told to Time magazine. A God who doesn't demand that you perform the acts of a servant to him, but instead he looks to perform the tasks of a servant for you. Don't you want to serve a God like that? Now, part of serving God is learning to act like he does and heeding his instruction, and that means that we've got to get humble too. When we give to others, don't let those little self-focused thoughts come into your mind. Do that thing in secret if you can, so it's not even a temptation. Let your motivation be simply to seek to bless that person. Focus on the other and on God rather than yourself. And when you pray and when you fast, don't let it be about you. Make it about God. We need to be willing, like our master did, to make ourselves nothing, to get into the muck and the mud to help others out. To take a person who has insulted us and still treat them like a friend. To look for ways to serve simply out of the motivation to love. Close with a quote from Andrew Murray, who said, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself, who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." A humble God, that's what we have. We have a king who rode in on a donkey and who came to serve. He didn't lift himself, but we should lift him up. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's praise him. Let's give him the honor he is due. Let's learn to live like him, our humble God. Lord God, we want to shout along with those people who got to experience that. You riding into Jerusalem on a donkey so long ago, we want to shout along with them. Hosanna! We want to give you praise and say, Jesus, you are King and you are Lord and you are Savior. We want to do that today. Father, I hope that you can feel the love and the adoration in our hearts this morning as we attempt to lift you up, as we have attempted and continue to attempt to lift you up. And then, Lord, we thank you also for adoring us and loving us and lifting us up. You are an amazing God. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.